Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may ascend in this holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and the vindication from God, their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's great to see all of you here this morning, worshiping the Lord together. I am very glad that you all made on time for the worship service. I know we all lost our precious 1 hour for some of us, you know, but we look forward to the day where we'll get this hour back and we'll be able to sleep for one more hour. So we're going to dive into our message, but before we do that, I am going to ask all of us to bow with me as we pray for the word. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you for your presence. As we come before you now, we pray that you would speak into each and every one of our hearts and our lives. And Father, as we listen now, let us not be distracted by what is going on in our lives or the different things that are going on in this world, but let us wholly now devote ourselves to you, God, so that we may be changed and transformed through your Spirit to be more like you, all for your glory. We pray this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're in a battle. We're in a battle in every day of our lives. And some of us here might wonder and ask, what kind of battle or war are we in? Doesn't seem like, you know, we're in any type of war or battle. But as Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, that we're not in the battle of physical nature, but we're in a battle of spiritual nature. See, when I lived in South Korea, we're always in a state of war. The country, I don't know if you know, but the country has been in state of war officially since 1950, since the Korean War. And so there's an army that is always on red alert because war can actually break out at any time. And it'd be funny, actually, from time to time, because, you know, I would get messages, phone calls, emails sometimes from my family and friends that are living back in Canada. And they'll be like, Ansek, are you okay? Are you safe? Is everything going okay? And I'll be like, I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, over here, everything seems fine. The people here, they don't even actually care about what, you know, those people are saying on TV. They're not bothered at all. See, it's such an everyday occurrence in South Korea that people, they almost become numb to it. As I was preparing the sermon, I was reminded of my time in South Korea, because we are in a spiritual war. And sometimes as Christians, we become numb to it because it's day in, day out, every morning, every evening. So we'd be like, yeah, Pastor, I know what you're trying to say. You know, we're in a spiritual battle. We're being sanctified every day. I know I have to glorify God and I shouldn't sin. And sometimes we become numb to this battle that we're in. Today's passage in Psalm 24 talks about a king of glory, a king that leads his people in victory. The battle that we're in is one of glory. The battle that we're in will determine who will receive this glory. Is it myself, this world, or this King of Glory, the Lord? J.I. Packer, who is considered to be one of the greatest theologians of all time, who used to teach at Regent College, apparently Pastor Norman's favorite teacher, he wrote this quote. It goes like this: "Our high and privileged calling is to do the will of God in the power of God for the glory of God." In other words, we have been created by our Creator to glorify our, we as a creation, we are to glorify our Creator. In other words, we find greatest joy, we find the greatest satisfaction possible to glorify God. How do we know this? Because God himself deems his own glory his superior above all else. Nothing supersedes the glory of God. God will always be glorified in any situation, in any circumstance, in any time period of the world. Even during a COVID pandemic, God will be glorified. In his book, Desiring God, John Piper writes, "God's own glory is uppermost in his own affections in everything he does. His purpose is to preserve and display that glory. To say his glory is uppermost in his own affections means that he puts a greater value on it, on his glory, than on anything else. He delights in his glory above all things." And it is this emphasis, this uppermost affection that God would be glorified above anything else, that is a premise. It is a theme of the entire Bible, the Old Testament and the Old or New Testament. It is a theme of our history. The entire history of men is a glory of God. God created men for his glory. In the Old Testament, we see that God leads his people into victory, right? And it is God who does it. Why does God choose Abraham, right? Why does God choose Israelites? Why does God choose Moses to lead those Israelites out of Egypt? Why does God choose Joshua to lead them to the promised land? Why does God do these things? It is for his own glory. The glory of God does not contend with anything else. And so we see this glory of God being consummated in his Son, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, verse 1, in great prayer of Jesus, he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." God, in his infinite wisdom, has made it so that he is glorified, exalted, magnified through his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that it was according to the purpose of God's will to bring himself glory to do what? To unite all things in heaven, all things on earth, everything becomes united together through one man, Jesus Christ. And it is through Jesus Christ that God receives greatest glory. And so in Hebrews, we're told without faith, it is impossible to please him, because God receives glory through the awesome redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And this stretches into our daily habits and deeds. And Paul reminds us that we must present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and that we must renew our minds so that we may live in honor and glory to God. Remember, Paul urges us? He urges us that whatever that we do, whether we drink or whether we eat or drink, whatever that we do it for the glory of God. R.C. Sproul says, excuse me, we do not segment in our lives, giving some time to God and some to our business or schooling while keeping parts to ourselves. The idea is to live all of our lives in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and for the honor and glory of God. That is what the Christian life is all about. So it's quite apparent that as a Christian, and just mankind in general, that our highest aim, our greatest purpose, and our greatest satisfaction is to glorify God. We must glorify God every single day in our daily living. I mean, that sounds easy, right? But if we leave it at this, what tends to happen is that when we try to glorify God, we find that we're not actually glorifying God. What R.C. Sproul says, to not just segment our lives, we need to give all of ourselves, every part, every aspect, all of our time. We need to do this to glorify God. But if you think about it, it's harder than you think. It sounds. How do I glorify God if I, or how do I glorify God in every single part of my life? When we set out to glorify God in our lives, sometimes we say, all right, you know, I'm going to glorify God like this. God will be glorified most if I get this job, if I do this, do that, if I'm morally good. What sets out with good intentions to glorify God ends up something like Saul, the king of Israel. He goes and he attacks, he defeats the Amalekites on the word of the Lord. The Lord tells him to kill everything that is alive through prophet Samuel. And he goes, he just destroys everything he devotes to the Lord, except he leaves some things. Matter of fact, he, you know, spares the king, Agag. He leaves some best things, like best animals. To do what? To sacrifice to the Lord. I mean, his intention is good, but what does the Lord say to Saul? That is not bringing me glory. What's bringing me glory is obeying my command. To give me glory means to do what I tell you to do. Sometimes when we set out to give glory to God, we say, all right, I don't want to make any mistakes, so I'm going to live a sinless life. I'm going to get rid of all these worldly, secular things. I'm going to follow all the laws. This is how I will, you know, bring glory to God. Excuse me. But somehow we end up like those, you know, Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, the Sadducees, and the crowds who in their efforts to glorify God, who ended up crucifying their own Savior. So why does this happen? Why do these good intentions of glorifying God result in glorifying ourselves, or actually taking away the glory of God? And it is in this dilemma that Paul says, we're not in a battle of physical nature, but we're battle against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It is a battle that is waged within our souls, a battle that is waged within our hearts and minds. And so throughout the letters of Paul, and especially in Romans chapter 7 and 8, Paul describes this battle as a battle between flesh and the spirit. He speaks of the dominion of darkness versus the kingdom of light. It is a battle that we as Christians are fighting every single day to give glory to God through our lives. I want to be clear for a moment that the war has already been won. The war has already been won through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Paul proclaims in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he goes, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the war has already been won, but the battle wages on. The enemy, the devil, he thinks he can, you know, trip up this person by, you know, saying this, that. The battle wages on until we are glorified, until Christ comes again. We live in a state of being sanctification, awaiting our glorification until Christ comes again. And each day we battle with the evil one who hopes to turn us away from our Lord and our Savior, of course, infidelity. And in this incomplete state, we're still prone to fail and even to fall into sin. But this is not to discourage us or to make us feel unworthy or anything, but it is to lead us to depend on our Savior, King of Glory, even more. In this battle, we must have a greater desire to glorify God than to glorify ourselves or to receive glory in this world. That is so important for us to be reminded of. And I'm going to have to say that one more time. In this battle for glory, we must desire to glorify our Savior, King of Glory, more than to glorify ourselves or to be glorified in this world. Now, where does this desire come from? See, I think a lot of times the reason why we get trapped up in our daily battle is because we, for some reason, are tricked into believing that this desire, this bringing glory to God, depends on me. And that's where we get tripped up, because this desire, this glory, it does not come from me, but it comes from God himself. And so, though we may fail in some aspect of our lives, every day we can still claim glory through Jesus Christ, because God is glorified not by what I do or what I don't do, but it is through Jesus Christ that he is glorified. And so it is through my faith in Christ that God is glorified through me. And where does this faith come from? Paul says in Ephesians 2 that it comes from the grace of God. It is a gift of God. And so whenever we're tempted to be, you know, discouraged in this battle, we must remember that those who have faith and trust in Christ have been made to be, as Paul says, holy and blameless before him, adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved in him. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now today's psalm reminds us of this reality. The King of Israel, who is the King of Israel here, David, is the one who is writing this psalm. He says that there is a king that is far greater than him. He says in verse 10, who is this King of Glory? He says that he is the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord of the battle, the Lord Almighty. In different translation, he goes, the Lord of the hosts. Obviously, David here, he's talking about God. And David, he confesses that this true king is the one who truly gives success and victory. He is God Almighty, and he is the one who deserves all the glory alone. David, basically, he's just saying, stop saying that I'm a great king. Stop thinking that I am bringing all these you know, victories. Stop thinking that I'm a great warrior. Remember that Goliath guy that I slayed? Stop thinking that it was because who I am or because the power that I have. He says, there is a king who is far greater than I. He is a king who deserves all the glory. And so in today's passage, David calls us, and of course, the Israelites, to lift our heads, to fix our gaze upon this king, king of glory, who comes in with strength and might, who is the Lord of the battle. And so Tremper Longman, in his commentary of Psalm 24, said, it encourages Christian readers that their God continues to fight for them in the midst of the turmoil of life. They also wait and hope for the future reappearance of their warrior Jesus Christ, who will bring all evil, human and spiritual, to an end. The reason why we many times hide or even take God's glory in our lives is because we replace him. We replace him with another king, with another leader, with another one that we want to glorify. And in the circumstances of our lives, we find that other things that seem strong and mighty might be able to replace the King of Glory. But each time we do this, it only leads to more frustration, to more fear, to even sin, because we will never be able to achieve a victory in this spiritual battle on our own, nor will the world give us any victory. So every day we're in a battle that determines who will receive this glory. And so my question for you this morning is, who is your King of Glory? Who receives the glory in your life? God, in his wisdom, set up everything in creation in this world, the heavens and the earth, to glorify himself. He says there's nothing that can compete with that. Yet, in our lives, every day, there are things that compete with that glory. The question is, what is it? Or who is it even? I'm not, you know, pointing you in this question to try to think about what kind of Christian religious, the works, deeds that you do in your daily life, the versus the ones that are not Christian, the ones that are secular. I'm trying to make you think about, you know, all right, what have I done good? You know, what are some of the things that I have to cut out? I'm not trying to make you think this. Of course, you know, you should cut out those bad things. But before that, there's a root. It is the heart. It is the mind. It is your greatest motive, the highest satisfaction of your heart. It is the greatest desire to seek Christ being magnified and glorified in every area of your life. If God is truly my King of Glory, then any circumstance, any situation in my life will bring him glory. See, what we have to remember and be clear of in our lives is that no matter what I do, no matter how I live, God will receive glory. Whether I do good things and try my, you know, best to live my life, he will still receive glory. And whether I fail and fall into temptation, he will still receive glory too. So the question is, then why should I live in a godly life? Why should I live in a holiness? Why should I follow Jesus? Why should I do all these things? And the answer is simple. Because all of us who are children of God, our hearts have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. As children of God, what we have to desire is to glorify God. We must realize and recognize that God is not looking for the perfect soldier. We don't give glory to God in this battle because we're perfect, but we give glory to God in the battle regardless of how awful of a soldier we are. because we're not perfect. We can't be perfect. There's no one who's perfect, but He is perfect. We lose a battle when we or anything else tries to take place of that. When we are tricked into thinking that this Savior King is looking for the best soldier, the one who can do it all, who's capable of doing anything, who can please Him, the one that can have all the talents and just can do it all perfectly. No. What I want to remind you today is that God, He knows. God knows how fallible, how sinful, and how broken we are. And that is the beauty of God's great love and His grace. Because what God does is He still chooses us in this battle to fight. So in this battle that we're in this battle against sin, against temptation, against all these wicked things, it's not that we try to make ourselves perfect so that we're worthy before this King of glory, but we bring glory when we attribute everything to Him and give Him glory in every circumstance of our lives. So don't lose focus of our glorious King who has lavished on us His great love and His grace. Don't get distracted by the enemy's lie. Don't get distracted in the battle by surrounding things or the noise that's around you. But as David says in today's psalm, lift up your head and fix your gaze on this glorious Savior King who has already brought us this victory. He has chosen us and created us in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's a kicker. When God chose you and me to be regenerated, to have saving faith and to follow Jesus, He already knew. He already knew how sinful we were. He already knew how sinful we would be. See, God didn't choose you and I because we had it all together and were perfect. He knew our struggles. He knew our failures. He knew our sins. And knowing that in our perspective, we feel like we're just, you know, handicapped to God in this battle, right? But to God, He has perfectly chosen those who He has predestined to fulfill His perfect work and His perfect will. So the spiritual battle is not won by just doing the right thing as a Christian or following some certain religious rules. It is won by depending only on the one who has already won this war. In His supreme wisdom, God has chosen to be glorified through all generations, through His Son, Jesus Christ, through us. We who were dead in our trespasses, He has made alive together in Jesus Christ through the grace of God. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 through 10, Paul says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs not to me, but belongs to God, and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying the body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." So brothers and sisters, let us look to Jesus so that we may in fact glorify God and rejoice in Him forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your glorious grace, the amazing grace that You have lavished on us in Your love to choose these vessels, such as us, these jars of clay, so that, Lord, through us, even in this battle, that you may receive all of the glory in our lives. So that, Lord, every day, you know, we wake up, and every night we go to sleep, let us depend not on ourselves, not on the world or any worldly things, but let us only depend on the faith that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we may glorify you in our lives. And we pray this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.